You know, one of the major things that should move us is the love that we have for God. The Great Commission, which says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, mind, and strength, with every aspect of our being, every fabric of our being. If we love God, this is what he says in his word, because he said there is another just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is hypocritical to say that I love God and hate my brother. 1 John 4 talks about that and tells us that. Because if we have encompassed the great commandment, and it's based on what God has done for us, we talked about John 3:16. He conveyed something and gave us something that we really didn't deserve. And that was his son. We sang all about him just a few minutes ago. And we really didn't deserve him. But because of the love that God has for us, he displayed that in spite of us. Here's the thing that I'm loving about God is this. He doesn't love us based on who we are. He loves us based on who he is. And that's how we have to be able to convey this love to others. It's not based on who they are, what they've done, or how much money they got, or where they're from. It's based on who God made us to be. Image bearers of him. And so we can be able to allow that love that flows from him, that can flow out through us to others who have need. This is what Jesus did in John 4. He did something that no other Jew was going to, no other religious Jew would do. And that is to show love to an enemy. Now, it wasn't an enemy of him, but it was an enemy to his culture. It was an enemy to his race. It was an enemy to his nationality. It was an enemy to his religion. And that was Samaritans. We put it in context so we could be able to understand the division and the hatred that they had for one another. Is that it's like Ku Klux Klan and black folk. That's the animosity that was between the two. And I won't go back into the history of why they became, but basically it was just that, you know, some mixed things that took place. But it is the point that one group of people who were established by God hated another group who was created by God. Even when they would travel, they would go around Samaria and would not go straight through because they did not want to be able to experience. But here's what we read in John 4. Let me start at verse 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. Verse 4 is so important. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. Why did he have to? Because of his commission to seek and to save the lost. It was not just the lost who were Jews. It was the lost of the world. God, John 3:16. So one of the things is this, is that if we're going to be agents that God can use, these believers that God can use that can eliminate the racial divide, there must be a character of submission to the only true and wise God that there is. If we're not going to be submitted to him, we're not going to be able to be successful. If we're not going to be submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all mankind, if we're not going to bow down to the only wise and true God that there is, if we're not going to embrace that love that he shared with us to him, then we're not going to be effective. If we're not going to have the humility to submit ourselves to his authority, to allow him to be Lord and not just Savior, see, that's the issue. Too many of us, we like him as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. Because as Lord, then we have to bow down to what he says. Jesus made it perfectly clear that our relationship with him is embodied in the love that we have. We don't do anything unless we love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So my submission is based on my love. How much do we love him? Because if I'm loving him, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do the things necessary. I'm willing to put myself out there. I'm willing, somebody need to hear me on this. I'm willing to put myself in a situation that I'm not comfortable with. Because I trust him. And granted, sometimes we go to rural churches and sometimes suburban churches where you don't have the multiplicity of ethnicity, of diversity around you. But here's what I love about people in churches that don't have that. They know this around, and so they support those who do. That I thank you. For that I thank God for you, because you help us to do that in our area. So with this character of submission in verses 1 through 5, the first, there has to be an expression of love. Then there has to be the evidence of that love. The evidence of love is action. It's not what I say, it's what I do. Okay? Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he didn't just say, I just love it. He did something. Love is an action verb. It's something that we express and something that we do. At Bridge of Hope, we want to make sure that we just don't want to be running our mouths. I tell people, we need to just stop running our mouths. We talk too much. And we do live. Jesus loves you. Merry Christmas. And the person that you just said is hungry. The person you just got to talk to is homeless. The person you just talked to is going through a divorce, or they're going through some struggles with their kids, or they don't have a job, or they're in poverty. And you know this, and what you say, Merry Christmas, and Jesus loves you. And keep walking. Commentary for the body of Christ. It ought to convict you. It convicts me. So that character of submission is not just expression of love, but the evidence of the love. It's the valuation of love. Jesus, in verse 4 and 5, he evaluated and knew that the Jewish remnant did not like this group. That's why Jesus blessed us, because he looked past us. I love what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verses 12 through 16. He said, I thank Christ Jesus. Why did he thank Christ Jesus? Take this out. Because he considered me. Can you imagine? Come on with me. Not somebody. Paul knew, he understood his background. He was a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was serving God. He was leading people to their death. He was taking people to be in prison and their families being destroyed and losing everything. But yet he said, I thank Christ Jesus because he considered me. To consider anything or anybody means that you have to have it on your mind and on your heart. Can you imagine in your darkest hour? Can that make you enough want to go run around this park a little bit? For me, I was in the darkest area of my life, in the suicidal mindset, at the darkest period of my time. And I come to realize when I got saved that he was thinking about me. He considered me. But I thought nobody else. You can imagine this woman at the well, this woman that he's getting ready to deal with. But that submission is important. We must have the character of submission. We must submit to his authority. He must be Lord. Psalm 23, who knows it? Now people are scared to even raise their hand. Who? Allowed him to take care of him, to provide for him, to protect him. He was submissive to whatever he said. And here's the thing. shepherd and emphasized and influenced that aspect of a shepherd. He knew every name of his sheep. It was personal. You will not submit to God unless you have an intimate relationship to him. Jesus is not a religious person. Christianity is not a religion. When we look at the Ten Commandments, what do we see? It's all about relationships. The first four deals with a little bit of my relationship to him. That's what the Great Commandment is all about, me loving him and making sure that I relate to him properly, developing that relationship. When I develop that relationship with God, guess what? Then I can look at you in the proper way. Because the last six is about me and you. Because when I have that priority with him, then I can look at him and say, oh, I love you. Because see, before I didn't care anything.
So it's that challenge of submission. This next thing, when we look at verses 6 through 9, that we go see these things go in a linear order and what we see and what God is doing. Is that he's now going to convey significance. Here's the thing. The word significance basically means to make known by word and deed the importance of something or someone. We must deem the people that we're going to engage with as being significant, as being important, as being valuable. How many people you know when you walk across, when you see people, you can see the expression on their face, the way they walk, the way they hold themselves, that they look at themselves when they have very low self-esteem. They look at themselves and they handle themselves like they have no value or no hope whatsoever. These are the very people we need to engage with. I share with some of our students, I share with some of our young folk when I go and preach everywhere, is this. I said, at your school, you see a person that sits by themselves and nobody engages with. Right? Is that right? You, children who go to school, who are in high school, are different. They're there, okay? So one thing I challenge people to do, just go sit next to them. You don't have to say a word. You have to change that whole person. I was watching the news the other day. This 85-year-old man lost his wife. All he did when the time that she died was to sit in the house, look out the window, and watch the squirrels waiting to die until he went to the supermarket. As he was slowly going, there was this 3-year-old girl. It was her birthday. Mom was pushing her, seeing him, and she said, "Hey, old man, it's my birthday. Can I get a hug?" And he looked at her and said, that we need to realize and understand, the people that we are going to engage with, we have defined them as being no good, having no value for society. We call them by the political term the marginalized. These are people who've been pushed to the very ends of society as though they don't matter. That's where I was at. The ends where people looked at me as though I didn't matter. So look, in verses 6 to 9, this is what happened. Establishing common significance. We were just talking about that. How do we establish common significance? Well, he understood the history of the Samaritans as well as the Jews. And he understood that the well was a common thing between the two.
See, one of the things is this. You don't even have to know a person, but if you know something about the culture or the history, you can come up and understand there is some commonality there. And that's where you start. That's where you start, and that's where you build with the conversation. It's
issue with that love coming back again. So there's that commonality, establishing the commonalities, but then expressing costly significance. Here's the thing. When we look at verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, verse 7, excuse me. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Oh, that is uncommon. First of all, she's a woman. Second, she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. And Jews don't speak to women, let alone Samaritans. And now he's asking her for something. Jesus humbled himself and asked her for something, which gave her significance, would help her to understand that she had value and purpose, that she could achieve something. There's something that I need from you. Jesus, the agent of all creation, who embodied himself into a human form, looked at this woman who came at the well and said, can you give me a drink? Can you help me? Here's the thing. Too many of us have looked at people who are in these types of situations, who are far off. We look at their deficiencies but don't understand their capacities. God did not create useless people. He has given every human being skills, talents, intelligence, capabilities of learning. But we look at the things that they struggle with and we define them as alcoholics. We define them as addicts. We define them as hopeless and helpless. We define them as though they have no value whatsoever. How many of us have struggled with things in life? One on the face of this planet who has not. Did not allow what you struggle with to define you. Because guess who defines you? And when we start looking at people in the way that God looks at people, Jesus looked at this woman at the well as significant, as one who has value, one who has purpose, one who has the capability of being used by God to do something very special, and we don't see it. There is also the engaging conversation of significance. Verse 8 and 9, they had a conversation, man. Another thing that we talked about commonality, how we know, let's start talking with people. People always ask me this question. Well, I see this person with this homeless sign. What do I do? It's not what I tell you to do. It's what God tells you to do. The issue is this. If God put it on your heart to help that person, you be obedient to it and do it. I don't want to enable. Here's the thing. When we're being led by God, the things that we want to be able to do is like looking at Peter and John in Acts 3 at the lame man. They were going into the temple. But he asked, hey, can you help me out? And so instead of throwing some money at him, like a lot of us do, take that and they come on by our way because we don't want nothing to do with them. Right? The Bible says they gazed at him. In other words, this is what happened. They took the time, sat down, and looked at him, and be able to have a conversation with him to be able to assess his need. Somebody hear me? See, here's the thing about that, man. That's too messy. That means, man, I got to stop what I'm doing. Man, that means that, man, I got to put them first. Oh, the book of Philippians says, look out for the interests of others as more than yourself. Jesus, on his way, leaving, a woman touched him. Interruption. He wasn't thinking about that. He was going somewhere, but there was an interruption, wasn't it? Understand this, as Christians, as we walk through life, we will have interruptions. And we need to acknowledge them because guess what? They are significant. God is not wanting to say, hey, okay, let me see how. It's a test not for him, but for us. Because God is going to put our faith on display of how much we have and how much love we have for him. Because the love that we have for others is how much we have for him. So So the thing is this, is that when we take a look at this character of submission and we're looking at this conveying of the significance of having these conversations, guess what? As you talk with people, the conversation can grow into something significant. It went from a conveying of significance to a communication of spirituality. That's deep. You see that? The more you get to know somebody, the more that the subject matter becomes less general and becomes more specific. The more it starts off as general, just get to know and understand their value to get to the point of what you need. Because when people begin to trust you, because you have now acknowledged them as valuable, have acknowledged them as significant, they now will be able to open up with you. Something of the nature of go there for all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That's a commandment. I do. Somebody can do something. I was at the grocery store some years ago, and this lady was gearing up by, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She stopped. She said, "Are you from down south?" Said, "My people are. I mean, my dad's from Alabama. My mom's from Louisiana." He said, "Because I've been up here for almost 2 months. You're the first one that spoke to me." And it's natural for down south that people speak to one another. So we can equate. Because she equated friendliness with down south because she wasn't getting it in the Midwest, and that was a problem. Here's the thing. This is heaven coming down. Heaven should be equated with love. Heaven should be equated with relationship. We should have a reputation better than the South.
Okay. Just don't list them out there, you know.
So we deal with it in verses 10 through 19. We're dealing with the communication aspect with spirituality. Now, in verses 10 to 13, he's addressing the spiritual need. Let's take a look. Let's listen to this. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who is it who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" She took it, both of them took it to another level. Wait. If you knew he was talking,
well, you know what the Bible says in the book of John in chapter 4. No, I don't. Don't read the Bible, don't understand it.
And then she said, wait. I know a little bit, but she literally interpreted, I know a little bit. Oh, you greater than our father Jacob?
Well.
So she had some type of understanding about God. Not a whole lot. When people talk to God,
we allow the Spirit of God to manifest himself within us, let me tell you what's going to happen. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will speak for you on his behalf. Not our behalf. On his behalf. That's the thing that terrifies people. People are terrified because they don't think, I don't know what to say. Well, don't try to say anything. Let the Spirit have his way. And that thing that's and that communication went from one level to another. It's addressing the spiritual need because he's checking her out. He understanding. He's sharing with her. I know what's going on with you, but she's trying to avoid that situation because nobody wants their sin exposed. You just getting to know me, man. You're gonna live it too further. Nobody wants their sin exposed. So one of the things that we want to do, we tell them, he just said, if you knew who I was. One of the things that I do when I talk to people is when we get to that conversation, especially when I deal with homeless people, and I always talk to them, and I get to this point, I say, hey, if I can offer you something that can get you off the streets, will you do it? And I don't force the issue. I'm just saying, I got something to give you. I know there's some things that I can help you with. And I'm not saying that. If I was to give you something that could take you out of the street, as though that you want to be off the streets. That's what Jesus is saying. So guess what? Check this out. He goes to this next level now. He goes to the assertion of the spiritual solution in verse 14 and 15. They still talking. Still talking. But whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him and shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up in eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be able to be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's asking for something that she doesn't understand. And if we don't, and one of the things is this, that Jesus is talking about is giving her something, that giving her the Spirit of God that will stay within and reside within her and give her the things that she needs throughout her entire life. Well, give it to me. This is what people say. We tell people this all the time when I transition to housing. We got a bed, but that bed has ties to it. We're not running a flop house. We're not here so you can get back on your feet. We're here so you can be dependent upon Jesus. Because see, getting back on your feet is what got you here in the first place. And that's not the reason why I want to be able to do that. So we want to be able to take that a little bit further. We give us the solution, but then there's the attaining of the spiritual conviction. For a person to accept what Jesus has for us, it's a conviction has to take place. We talk it through, and here's the thing that happened in verse 16 and 19. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. I want you to understand something. When I study the gospel, and when I'm looking at Jesus and how he deals with people, I really have not seen him address somebody. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, and I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truthfully.
But that's the thing. And he understands. This is just understanding culture, man. Because when we interpret it, when we look at this, we have to understand the culture right here. A woman didn't come to that well by themselves, especially at that time of the day. Something's wrong. And we have to be able to take a look at things and see people that in their lifestyle, in their walk of life, something's wrong. Something is terribly wrong. And he's now addressing it, and he's now allowing her to be able to communicate. I want to listen to you. I'm here for you. Share with me. There's a young lady named Tamasha who came to the church about a couple of years. Was it a couple of years ago?
Someone else recommended her to come to us because here's the thing, God has blessed us with a reputation of accepting everybody. All churches don't do that. But I ain't gonna deal with that right now. Because it'll take all of us. And which I'm looking at that clock, somebody didn't turn that thing back. But here's the thing, she came and she came inside. She accepted that and she conveyed that because she already knew that. Stop addressing people's sin. I'm an alcoholic. You know you got a problem with alcohol, right? Yeah. You know you need a house or you're homeless. You know you got trouble with it. See, one of the things is don't address that. Address it. They will open up. People will open up. It's through this conversation. The fourth thing, right quickly, is now I got to go fast because y'all stopping me. Number four is this. You know, once you get through the spirituality, now we deal with the sovereignty. Now we're dealing with God. We're dealing with the hope that she needs, but now we're dealing with God. Because now she's going to this religious realm of how people worship. She goes in verses 20 and to 30, and she talks about how to worship. Jesus says this, that there is a rejection of traditional worship in verses 20 and 22. He said that, yeah, you know, y'all worship at this mountain, y'all supposed to worship too. Jesus said, now is the time, there's a time now that we will worship in what in spirit and in truth. Understand that people think they worship because they're in this building. Worship is not being in a specific place. Worship is an act of living the way God wants you to live. That's why he says we must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. We cannot serve God or worship God in our flesh because our flesh is contrary. It is hostile toward God and it will not accept the things of God and it won't even bow down to God. So we cannot worship in our flesh. We must worship in the spirit, allowing the spirit to convey and be able to dominate our lives and then be guided by the word of God. Rejection of traditional worship.
All right. But there's also the requirement of true worship and then a response of total worship. Here's what's happening. The transition is almost complete with her. He has come from giving her significance. He has come to having these deep conversations. She exposed her sin. She's now in the process now of getting ready to accept. Take a look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am at this point, that's when his disciples comes. I want to make mention of this right now. At the beginning, the disciples weren't there when he's encountering this woman at the well. They're gone.
Never bring people who have prejudice toward another group of people or persons when you want to convey love to somebody else. Because they will become a hindrance. Because guess what they said? Hey, man, why are you talking with her? You know? What's that? You know you're not supposed to. You do... What you do, you seek, or what you do, speak with her. And so the woman left the water pot, went into the city, and said to the men. Now, understand this. Women were going to get water because the people in her town looked at her as insignificant, as a waste, as somebody that she was an outcast and everything. And she's going back to the very people who made her. God can't eliminate racial tension. Tell me God can't remove that which causes division between people. Here's a woman who has been shunned by society, is going right back. Understand this. The Bible says she went to the men who she's been dealing with. I don't know who she's been dealing with. She's the woman of the world. She's been dealing with men. The very people who abused her and misused her, she's going to them. From submission to service. She became the first evangelist in Samaria. What happened?
She went back, shared with them. Guess what? They came. Who did they come to see? Jesus. She led. Bible tells us in this passage of scripture that, because I have time to read it, the Bible tells us in that passage of scripture that they said the reason why we went was because of you, but now, because they built a relationship with them, it's not because of you anymore. It's because we spent time with them. It's willing to take place. When new people come in, or even people who are here, who are getting fed by the pastor or by the eldership, right? It should be, you should be saying, you know, I just left church and the pastor said, that's fine because you're listening, you're paying attention. But there also should be a transfer. From a transfer from what the pastor said to what Jesus said. Spiritual growth. That talks about now allowing the Spirit to do his job within you. Because it is the Spirit that gives you the truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth, not me. Robbing people in broad daylight, doing homeless. my worst critic. I can't stand how I think at times. I can't stand what I do at times that I lie because it hurts my God. And I don't want to be this hindrance to him. I don't want to be this thing that puts a stain upon him. Because I call myself a child of God. So I have this humility, wanting always to get better, always to get better, always to get better. We always talk about how we can do things better. We always want to get better, man. Always. It's not your public life. Thank you for blessing us to be called children of God. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's so amazing that not only that you forgive us, but you forget. May we, Father, become more like you, more like our big brother, more like our Savior, more like our Lord, more like our friend and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation, everyone here. Bless this church. Bless God. Continue to use him for your glory. Continue that he will be the man of God you call him for, call for him to be, to lead this church in the way you want to lead, to be the good shepherd to you, to be the under-shepherd to your good shepherd. Bless him. Bless this church. Bless the leadership. In Jesus' name.